reading from verse 24. Now, we don't have the chart up this morning. I'm sure that you enjoyed looking at those people who were up here a lot better than you've enjoyed looking at the beast that we had on that chart. So we left it down this morning. What I do have, I've spent quite some time in making a little chart and outline for you on what we're going to be looking at this morning and next Sunday morning, that I hope will be able to help you comprehend it, because it is very important, even though it is rather deep and difficult. Thursday night, in our prayer meeting, we were reading and considering the first 23 verses of the chapter. We come to the prophetic portion now in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. I've been pointing out to you that one of the great values of the prophecy of Daniel is that it confirms the inspiration and accuracy of our Bible. For we have seen prophecies that were made 200 years before fulfilled to the very letter. Now, there are those, of course, who in spite of that will not accept the Bible as the inspired Word of God. And to get around that argument that we presented for its validity, by saying, well, but you see, Daniel didn't write that book. It was another Daniel, one that we don't know anything at all about, who lived after the events took place. Remember one message I was speaking to you very briefly on the 400 silent years. We call them silent because at that time there was no direct revelation from God. They are that portion that falls between Malachi and Matthew. Well, now, these who will not accept the Word of God as being inspired, they get around these fulfilled prophecies by saying, well, they weren't written beforehand by Daniel, the one that we know of. They were written by another Daniel who lived after they took place. They have to admit that there's absolutely no record in history or anywhere else of such a man, but we're not going to go into those things. But there was a man who set out very successfully to show that even if what they said was true, and he didn't admit it for a moment. In fact, he wrote a book entitled Daniel in the Critic's Den. I've been looking for it for many years. I've never been able to find a copy. Daniel and the Critic's Den. But even if, said he, they were right, which they evidently were not, and these things were written during that time between the end of Malachi and the beginning of Matthew, there must be something, he said, that would prove that Daniel's prophecies were actually made to him. Now, everyone in this country is familiar with the FBI. I hope not from experience, but you know that the Federal Bureau of Investigation is the highest of the law groups in these United States. And at the head of that bureau, since the very beginning, has been a man who has earned the respect, I think, of 99% of the Americans. J. Edgar Hoover has been a man who has manifested such ability in his line, such integrity in his actions, that the vast majority of American people, I believe, have great respect and confidence in J. Edgar Hoover, the head of our FBI. Now, in Britain, they do not call their chief law investigation bureau as the FBI. They call it Scotland Yard. I don't know where that name came from. It doesn't matter. But what is suggested to an American by FBI is suggested to a Britisher by Scotland Yard. That is, if you were to say in the British Isles, well, the Scotland Yard has taken it up, that'd be the same as saying here the FBI has taken it up. And for many years, at the head of Scotland Yard, there was a very fine Christian gentleman by the name of Robert Anderson. He was knighted by the King of Britain, and he was known as Sir Robert Anderson. He was a very great man. He was a godly man. He was a gifted man. He wrote quite a number of Christian books. And if you find anything written by Sir Robert Anderson, you will be well repaid for the reading of it. Now, it won't be light reading. None of them have ever been published in paperback, and I'm quite sure they never will be. But it's very careful reading. It's the kind that I love to read, where a man uses the mind that God has given him under the guidance of the Spirit of God to be a blessing to edify the Lord's people. Now, Sir Robert Anderson did that. You can imagine what responsibilities he had, what a busy life he had, but he took time out to study his Bible, and he learned it as very few men get to know it. He took time to write books and pamphlets and articles, and he wrote several books on Daniel. What I started out to say was this. He said to himself, because you can understand he had a mind trained to investigate evidence and everything of a legal nature. He said, now, suppose they are right. I know they're wrong. And in that book, Daniel and the Critics, Dan, he showed just how wrong the critics are. But he said, suppose they are right. Suppose this was written 200 years after we believe it was. Is there anything in it that would still prove that it was inspired of God? And he found in it a prophecy that was not fulfilled until after Christ came. About 600 years at least after Daniel's day. And there is no one, no matter how they criticize the book of Daniel, that would dare to say that the book of Daniel was written after the birth of Christ. That would manifest such ignorance of the Bible that no one ever dares to say it. So he has pointed out very helpfully what we are going to look at this morning, a prophecy that was made at least 600 years before it was fulfilled. And it was fulfilled on the very day that God said it would be. Not just the year, but on the very day that God told Daniel it would be fulfilled, it was. And that is, as I've remarked so often frequently, it is things like this, when we get a little away from some of the shallows around the edge of the Holy Word of God and push out into deep, we get to see some of these things. We see what an infallible Bible we have, the impregnable rock of Scripture. I've said again and again, friends, my whole life and my whole eternity is based on this book. I have sought for 40 years with the help of God to pattern my life according to the teachings of the Word of God. I have placed my confidence for all eternity on what the book says. What a fool I am if this book isn't true. What a fool I am if it's just written by man. But I have the absolute confidence. And the more I study it, the deeper that confidence grows that this is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. Now let me just give you a little background. We are going to take two mornings on this because I don't want to rush through and I don't want to keep you overtime any more than usual. But we are going to take time now because, as I have remarked, this prophecy that's before us here, just four verses, if you don't understand it, you don't understand the teaching of the Lord in Matthew 24 and 25. You don't understand the book of the Revelation. I've had young converts come to me, not very long after they got saved. They say, well, what are you reading in your Bible? Oh, I'm reading the book of the Revelation. I say, well, get out of there. Get out of there in a hurry. You're going to get drowned. They'll have to come and pull you up. You can't understand, I tell them, the book of the Revelation until you get some grasp of the prophecy of Daniel. That's why you can pick up books on Revelation today. They're a terrible hash. They're just all mixed up. Why? Because they're not based upon the prophecy of Daniel. I say we must understand it. Now let's just get the background. Israel has sinned. Remember, that's where we began, in chapter 1. And they kept on sinning and kept on sinning in spite of all God's efforts to draw them back to himself. They kept on sinning, so God said, that's enough. And he sent Nebuchadnezzar, as he prophesied he would, he sent Nebuchadnezzar up from Chaldea, from Babylon, with a Chaldean army, and they overran Jerusalem. They destroyed it. Not at the first time, but that's immaterial. Jerusalem is destroyed eventually. The people are carried away down to Babylon. All that remained, except a handful of the very poorest people. And the land is inhabited by others who were brought in from other countries, who became the Samaritans that we read of in our Bible. But now, here's Jerusalem, destroyed, lying desolate and waste. A few of the poorest people are remaining in the land, and Jeremiah remains there to prophesy to them from God. Down into Babylon carried the majority of the nation, and Ezekiel prophesies to them down there. Now, that'll help you to understand those two books. But God had prophesied through Jeremiah that the time of their being in captivity was going to be 70 years. We studied that on Thursday night. 70 years. Now, we notice in the beginning of chapter 9 that Daniel is studying the prophecy of Jeremiah. And his mind is undoubtedly refreshed on that fact that it's about time for the 70 years to be fulfilled. And so he begins to pray about it. And as he's praying, Gabriel, the angel, is sent to give him wisdom and understanding regarding these things. Now, what's he praying about? He's praying something like this. Let me just paraphrase his words. O Lord, we sinned against you, and you punished us, and you carried us down to Babylon. But you said it was just for 70 years. Now, Lord, the 70 years is almost up. What are you going to do? I don't understand, Lord. I'm confused. What are you going to do now? And Gabriel comes to him with a message that we have read. And here, in brief, is what it is. I'll just take you over it very briefly to begin with. Here's what the angel Gabriel told Daniel was going to happen. Yes, says God, I'm going to fulfill my promises. I always keep them, whether it's to an individual or to a nation. And Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt again. There's going to be a commandment that will enable you to go back and rebuild the temple and rebuild the city, even though it'll be troublous times. It's going to be rebuilt, and it's going to be rebuilt in 7 weeks. But, Daniel, that isn't the end of my plans with your people. I have determined 70 weeks on your people and on your city. And by the time those 70 weeks are up, now notice what he says in verse 24 is going to take place. Finish the transgression and make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy. Now, Daniel, those are my plans for your people and your city. But this isn't going to all take place at once. There are certain things going to take place that I want you to understand and know. You see, your city is going to be destroyed once again. But this is ultimately going to be the end of it. And by the time the 70 weeks is up, this will have transpired. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, just as though you're in my class of Bible school. What does 70 weeks mean? Oh, you say, don't you know what a week is, Mr. McKay? Why, it's 7 days. Is that so? That's just the trouble. So many have jumped to the conclusion that the week here is a week of days, overlooking the very evident fact that the Jews had a week of years as well. You see, the word week here literally means seven. Now, we have an English word that we seldom use. You may never even have heard it. You'll see it on my chart when we put it up again. It's heptad. H-E-P-T-A-D. Now, that word is hard. I don't think I've ever heard that used except by prophetic teachers on Daniel 9. It just simply means seven. It's like a dozen. Suppose I said to you, now there are going to be 7 dozen. Well, if I said that to the children, they'd likely think of 7 dozen candies. But maybe I was thinking about 7 dozen elephants. There's a big difference in 7 dozen elephants and 7 dozen candies, isn't there? But they're all 7 dozen, you see? So what God said here through the angel was 77 are determined upon thy people. And it can be very clearly shown if instead of in a meeting like this we were in a Bible school classroom, we would just have a little blackboard talk, and it would be very clear to show you that the sevens here are not days, but are years. So that 77s of years instead of 77s of days, as we Westerners would think almost immediately. So that within 490 years, what God said was going to take place will take place. Now, to understand this parable, this prophecy, we need to keep three things in mind. Four, may I say. First of all, we need to keep in mind the people. Who's he talking about? Oh, say some will read the Bible carefully about Christians. They forget that the Acts 11:26 says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So that they weren't Christians. Oh, some say it's the church, forgetting that the church didn't begin till the day of Pentecost, long after this. No, we are told very clearly who this is about. Who are the people? Boy, a child can see that, verse 24. 77s are determined upon thy people. Who are Daniel's people? Why, they were the Jews, of course. Israel. If you have any doubt, just ask Daniel. He'll tell you in verse 20. He says he was praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel. You see? So there's no question about this prophecy is about Israel, about the Jews, not about the church, not about Christians, but about the Jews. Daniel's people, but he also says, and thy city, thy holy city. What was Daniel's holy city? What do you ask him? He'll tell you in verse 16. He's praying that thy fury be turned from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mount. Daniel's holy city was the only city that's called holy in the Bible. The city of Jerusalem. And so the people and the place that the prophecies about of the Jews and Jerusalem. Then to understand this, we have to notice the program. But not only do we have to notice the people and the program, but of course the period of time. I've referred to the fact that 77s are 490 years. And then there is a parenthesis going to come in. But what I want you to know is, suppose you and I were starting to measure off 490 years. What would be the first question you'd ask? Well, where do you start? Where do you start? You can't measure anything until you have a starting point. And you notice how simple God tells us. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So you've got your starting point. Now remember, this is 200 years before Cyrus gave the commandment to rebuild the temple. But he isn't talking about the commandment to rebuild the temple here. Sometime later, in the reign of another Persian king, there was a commandment given to restore and build Jerusalem, the city, the street, and the walls, so it could be inhabited again, so it could be safe. Now, says the angel, that's your starting point. Now, it's not difficult. That is such a notable date in history, it's not difficult at all to determine absolutely the date of that. I have put it down here on your notes that you can get after the meeting is over. I put it down here. This refers to Nehemiah chapter 2, and it took place on the 14th day of March, 445 years B.C., before Christ. Now we've got our starting point. Just as you would measure off with a tape line, you get your starting point. How much am I to measure off? Oh, measure me off a yard. So you stretch it out 3 feet, and there it is. You've come to the point. Now, here's your starting point. And the Spirit of God, through the angel, says here that from that starting point, there will be, first of all, 7 weeks, or seven sevens, then another 62 weeks. That's 69 sevens, isn't it? Well, you multiply it out, and I've done it for you. 483 years. And the days, 173,880 days. And I have given you on your notes about the week. The proof that the weeks are weeks of years and not of days. You read that over. I've also given you the fact, clearly taught in the Bible, we've worked it out for you, that a prophetic year in the Bible is 360 days. Now, our year is 365. But that isn't absolutely accurate. That's why we have a leap year every 4 years to balance it out. Some other nations have years of different length. But the Bible year, it's clearly taught in Scripture, is 360 days. And I've worked that out for you with plenty of Scripture reference. So, at the end of 483 years, or 173,880 days, something's going to take place. Now let's see what it is. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, that's your starting point, unto Messiah the Prince, that's your stopping point, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Then we're told why the 7 weeks are divided from the others. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Jerusalem was going to be built within the first 7 weeks, or the first 49 years. But now it says the stopping point is what? Messiah the babe? No. Where would that take you to? Bethlehem. Doesn't say that, does it? This is not to the birth of Christ. Some have made that mistake. It doesn't say unto Messiah the prophet, or the teacher, or the miracle worker. That would take it the life of Christ. It doesn't say to Messiah the Savior, the Redeemer, the sacrifice, the Lamb of God. Where would that take you? That would take you to his death. Now some, even good men, excellent men, have made the mistake of imagining that this brings you to the death of Christ. I'm going to show you that it doesn't. What does it say? Unto Messiah the Prince. The Prince. Now when you think of a prince, what do you think of? You don't think of a babe, primarily. You think of a king, don't you? Royalty. Now will you turn in your Bible to the one instance in which Christ appears as the Prince. Luke chapter 19. The 19th chapter of Luke's Gospel. And we'll read from, I would like to read even more, but let me just read from verse 29. Let me just summarize it. Luke 19, verse 29, you have Christ sending two disciples over to Bethany at the Mount of Olives to get a colt. They get that colt. Now, that's a familiar story. I'm sure you're acquainted with the details of it. Verse 35. They brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Now let me pause here and say, if you will go back and read in Zechariah chapter 9 and around about verse 9, you'll read it prophesied back in Zechariah's day. And remember, Zechariah lived at the time of the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And Zechariah prophesied that this would take place, that the king would come to Israel meek and lowly and riding on an ass. That's why he sent his two of his disciples to get the colt. And they brought it. That's why the owners allowed them to take that colt. And now he rides in, and the multitude breaks out into his cry, Blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. But now notice what the Lord does. Verse 41. When he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Oh, Jerusalem, if you'd only known this is your day, how can you be so blind? Because, and as I say again, if we're in the classroom with a blackboard, and we would show you that exactly to the day, and I have worked it out here for you, of the very day on April the 6th, 32 A.D., the Lord Jesus entered in to Jerusalem, riding on that colt, in fulfillment of prophecy of Zechariah, exactly 173,880 days after the commandment was given to restore and to build Jerusalem. That's why Christ said, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, O Jerusalem, if you'd only have understood the words of prophet, you'd have been looking for me. You would have welcomed me. And peace would have been yours. But He says in verse 43, the day shall come upon thee, thine enemy shall cast a trench round thee, compass thee round, and keep thee in every side, shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. As I've said again and again, wouldn't it be foolish for me to tell you what's going to take place 100 days from today? God told them what was going to take place 173,880 days later. And it took place on that very day, just as God said. But now, let's just take... We better not. Who oiled up that clock this morning? Well, just let me leave this with you. After, and I want you, when you read this over again in your Bible, notice it doesn't say at the end of the 69 years. That's the mistake that a lot of good men made. It says, after that shall Messiah be cut off. And says in our version, not for himself. It's literally have nothing. After that, and the city shall be destroyed. You see, that's what the Lord's weeping about here. She didn't know it. She didn't recognize me. He didn't receive me. And oh, your city's going to be destroyed all over again. And it was. But, as they say on the radio, same time, same station, next Sunday morning, I've kept you the usual number of minutes overtime. 4 minutes. So, come back next Sunday and the will of the Lord will do just the same. But I do trust that this will strengthen your faith. But I want to say this ere we separate the threads. There's a day for you. There's a day of visitation for you. That day is now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I dare not say the Savior is weeping over you. I dare not say that. But I do say his heart is moved with compassion toward you who are missing your day by rejecting Christ. Don't do it any longer. Make this the best Christmas season you've ever had by letting Christ come into your heart. And then you'll have peace. You'll have the blessing of God. You'll be able to look forward to the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt take thy word, give us understanding in it, strengthen our faith, stir up those, Lord, who are missing their golden opportunity of salvation, and bring them to thy beloved Son. We do pray of thee, as we commit ourselves to thy care and keeping now, in our Savior's worthy name. Amen. Now get a copy of this if you'd like to. Go over it and come back with us tonight.